Yom Kippur, and the readings that we had then this morning came from Bamidbar, from the Torah there, Numbers 29:7 through to 11, from the Haftarah, Yeshayahu, Isaiah the prophet, 58:1 through to 14, and from the Messianic writings, the letter to Jewish people everywhere, the open letter to the Jewish nation, the so-called Book of Hebrews, that was chapter 9, 6 through to 15. You know, I'm forever amazed when I hear the scriptures, just how little it hides the truth. What other national scriptures would we have in other faiths or religions or whatever when you read the words of Isaiah and it says, you know, faithless people, when you fast you end up fighting. What does it count? It counts for nothing. This is honesty. Brutal, hard honesty. And when it's written in a book like this and published and put on bookshelves around the world, any human being can pick this up and read this. Anyone can sit and read what our God says about us through history of who we have been as his people, so often faithless through it all. What other scriptures would talk about how Moshe hears the Lord say to him, when you are gone, my people will become faithless and they will run off and play the harlot with idols. Harsh, brutal words. Because God knows who we are. Today is a deep day of introspection and self-evaluation. No point hiding behind the merits of our fathers. Saying, well, Abraham was a good man, therefore the Lord will accept me. That isn't going to work. The merits of our fathers are no better or worse than our own merits that we can bring. And even in the first century, we know, as Yeshua said to the Prushim, he says, your righteousness must exceed that of the Prushim. And he acknowledged that they were righteous to a level, there were merits in our people, even in the first century, in terms of how we were keeping the Torah. But Yeshua said, it is not enough. It is still not enough. And where are we to go when we hear words like this, which just bring that powerful sense of condemnation upon us, of our loss, of our inability? We're reminded, as the Torah says, the soul that sins shall surely die. On this day we know this is a reality. Without Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, without this day we would be lost and have no hope. The very fact that God built into our calendar a Day of Atonement, I mean, think about this for a moment. So honest is God with our need, our desperate situation that we find ourselves in, spiritually lost, dead in our sins. So honest is he in his appraisal of us that he even builds a day into our calendar every year when he says, you need this. Oh, if our people would only understand and hear the reality of this message. To stop the delusion. To stop the feeling that somehow it's all okay and we are righteous and in our own merits. And God will not judge us because we are following his Torah. And God himself builds it into our very calendar. A day which says, you are not righteous as I need you to be. The internal coherence. Logic built into all of this is staggering. If you want to be truly righteous and keep every single commandment of Adonai, then you must keep the commandment that says you take your sacrifice on Yom Kippur. Why? Because you have sinned. And you have sinned. This is not an ironic statement. The reality and truth of this is meant to impinge upon us that it is impossible as a human being, lost and trapped in our sin, to ever meet the righteous standards of our God. There's a reason why Yeshua was sent. It wasn't just a game. It wasn't just to send someone to our people to have a cozy chat about Torah. There's a reason why Yeshua had to die. And it's not because we rested on the merits of our fathers. It's not because we rested on our own ability to be righteous before God. If that were true, Yeshua's death was meaningless. In fact, our God would never need to have sent him in the first place. Hear the brutal reality of all of this. God provides for us the atonement that we need, not just in the animals as we were hearing this morning, just covering for our sin, but through Mashiach, through his Son, the only way who is able to completely deal with our sin, like for like. The death of a righteous in the place of the death of a sinner. That is the only way that salvation is possible. And we as Jews have this message of salvation when we cry out to God as we have this morning, "You are the God of my salvation." It is not just us, because may I say that phrase again, "The soul that sins shall surely die." It does not say the Jewish soul that sins shall surely die. Because we are not the only people who've sinned. Every human being has sinned. There's a global universal message because there's a global universal plague upon humanity. And it's not COVID-19, it is sin that is killing people. Every single human being that dies proves they are connected to the virus called sin. Sometimes it catches us when we're younger, sometimes when we're older. But one thing is for sure, everyone will be caught by it. We as a nation, Jewish people, are set apart, and yet incredibly we are not disconnected from the rest of humanity. Our message is a powerful message because we understand what sin is, we understand its effects, and we understand that God has made a way. We are set apart, but not so set apart that we cannot reach our fellow human beings and say, "Listen, we have the antidote to this." When we hear about the nations of the world with their viruses for COVID that's currently going on, and we hear the so-called nationalist battles about how each nation wants to keep the antidote for itself, for its own nation, we are not like that as Israel. We have the antidote to the virus of sin, and we say, "We freely give it to you." And the antidote is Yeshua Mashiachinu. And we offer this freely through us as the Jewish people. God sent to us the answer to this virus, and we give it freely to every single human being who would come and say, "Please help me. I'm lost and dead in my sins. I need help." And we say, "Please, we freely give you this vaccine of Yeshua Mashiachinu." It is through us, through Yeshua, ultimately, that this can come. Because we are living in such dangerous times. We are living at times where, honestly, believe we're beginning to see the profound judgment of God being unrolled upon this world. Now more than ever are we facing the reality of a God who is so holy, so righteous, so just, that we fall so short of this, that ultimately his justice must prevail, because he's not just the woolly, fluffy God of love. He's the God of judgment, the God of justice also. And both are true, and both are operative. The problem that we have is that we are now living in a world which rejects judgment because it has rejected sin. And people will no longer be told that they're sinners. They don't like the idea. In some countries of the world, you're not even allowed to go and preach and teach in the public realm out there on the streets. They won't allow you to go and take this message that you are a sinner and you need to repent. You're forbidden to do so. Because this world is turning against God. More and more and more as the time goes on. But his judgment is here and his judgment is coming. And yet, not only this world rejects this. I was disturbed to discover an article written by an Orthodox rabbi. I won't mention his name, it's Yom Kippur. I do not intend to disparage anyone on this day. But it is an article which he wrote, which is revealing in so many ways of the ways at least some people in our Jewish community believe and think about judgment. If the world is rejecting it, then what I'm about to read you may be even more astonishing. And I'll just read a couple of the sections from this here. It comes in the wake of some of the terrorist bombings in Israel a couple of years back. And many at that time were talking about this and talking about God's judgment and a wake-up call upon our people. And this was not Messianic Jews who were saying this. This was people within the Orthodox community. But I want to read this to you. It's after the killing of 15 Israelis. And he says, special psalms were recited and prayers were led by the visiting Sephardi chief rabbi of Israel, all of which was very moving. But one thing I found disturbing, a theme shared by various speakers, that all of these tragedies were God's wake-up call. Who was disturbed by this? He goes on. The suggestion is that a lack of Torah observance can result in this form of misfortune. He says, but how can such an explanation account for the murder of the righteous people who died that day? Deeply devout Jews who were as committed to Torah study as they were to saving lives. How can this be, he says. These were fully righteous Jewish people. How can this be a wake-up call on our nation when it's these people who died? And he concludes, I won't read the whole article, but it's an interesting article. I can leave it if you want to have a read. He concludes all of this in his argument through this, and he says, in the face of these calamities, we must learn to say, for your thoughts are not my thoughts, says the Lord. It is never for any of us to speculate or offer a rationale for the terrible things that happen, but rather to embrace the Talmudic dictum, teach yourself to say, I do not know, and just yearn for a better tomorrow. Is that it? Is that it? Teach yourselves to learn and just hope for a better tomorrow. Just teach yourself to say you don't know. I was deeply moved and disturbed when I read that. As much as we are all deeply disturbed when we see the calamities which come upon our people regularly, even today, when the missiles are shot out of the Gaza Strip and Hezbollah tries to break in from the north and Iran is pushing in and everything else. It disturbs me when I see these things. But that disturbs me too. That the traditional Torah view espoused down the ages, that disobedience brings judgment in its wake. That is what the Torah says. And when I read these words, and I think it's not just the world that is beginning to uncouple these things, but there are people even within our own community that are doing so. It is disturbing. Because in the face of tragedy, when we're trying to understand evil in God's plan, I understand where this rabbi is coming from. It's not easy to see evil in the plan of God in this way. But to remove the direct action-reaction connection of covenantal Judaism is a dangerous thing. When God says we act in a certain way, then consequences follow. Let me read this to you in case you think I'm making this up. This is from Devarim 30. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I have commanded you. And you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, have compassion on you, gather you again from the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Why are we scattered from diaspora? Because of our sin. That is what the Torah says, people. That is what it says. That is what we teach. That is what we believe. That is what we stand upon. No massaging of our egos. For 2,000 years, our nation has been in diaspora, and it was not an accident. Reminds us to return to the true path of what Judaism is. We were dispersed 2,000 years ago because we experienced divine displeasure upon ourselves as a nation. The Torah tells us this. If we today blame diaspora merely upon our military failures, our military weaknesses, we were taken into the nation's hostage because our army wasn't big enough. Or maybe we blame sectarianism. Maybe we blame sinat chinam, baseless hatred, as is so often blamed for diaspora. Or maybe we blame the first century Messianic Jews as traitors who refused to fight under the banner of the false Messiah Bar Kokhba. But if there's one thing that links all of these thoughts, and if you know anything about Judaism, the broader expression of traditional Judaism, you know that all of these thoughts are expressed in one way or another. There's one thing that links them all. It's a blame game. We are ready to blame anyone, anything, for these things that come upon us. But do we ever take responsibility for our sins and stand before God and beat our hearts and say, "But this is me, and we deserve this"? And the bizarre thing about all of this is that Judaism has always taught us that we should take responsibility for our actions and the consequences that we live with because of our choices. And Rabbi's conclusion here is simply tragic. We don't understand what God is doing, so don't even try. People, I tell you, that is not what the Word of God says. That is not what the Torah says. We can understand what God is doing. In fact, He says, "Do I not reveal myself to the prophets before I act?" He does reveal the truth. He does explain what He's going to do to those who seek His face. He does not act in secret in this way. He's always told us what He's going to do next. To walk away with hands in the air saying, "I don't understand, I'll just hope that tomorrow is better." Just imagine that Talmudic dictum, to hope that tomorrow is better because we don't understand God. Imagine if that was the highest level of Jewish thinking in the face of adversity. Imagine, therefore, if that becomes the so-called gospel message. And people come to us and say, "Rabbi, I'm dead in my sins, I'm lost in my sins, they're overwhelming me, look at me, I'm lost in all of this." And the only message I could give them was, "Hope that tomorrow will be better." What a tragedy. People, this is not the Jewish message. The Jewish message is one of salvation, it's redemption, deliverance from our sins. There is a way that God has made that we can be set free. Never mind tomorrow, eh? It might be better, it may be not. But the problem in all of this is that we are looking at the willful breaking of the connections that Torah gives us of sin and the justice of God. We break those connections at our peril, because the people of this world need to know. And if we as Jews are not preaching and teaching action and reaction, choice and consequence, if we choose to sin, there are consequences to this, and God's judgment comes and rests upon us. If we as Jews do not live this and teach this, how dare we take it out to the nations? In fact, I put it to you, we cannot go to the nations and say, "Repent of your sins." And if they ask, "Well, why do I need to repent?" And you'll go, "Oh, I don't know. Maybe tomorrow will be better." We cannot preach the justice and judgment of God to this world if we ourselves are not living this. I'm not embarrassed by God's judgment in our history. It is tragic what has happened to us as a nation. Absolutely tragic what has happened to us as a nation. But listen to this. The world is looking at us. And it learns that if God deals with us, his righteous nation, in this way where we have sinned, then what is the hope for the Gentile nations? What is their hope? If judgment begins at the house of God, and it does, it continues out into the nations. If all we're saying that bad things that happen to us are completely unrelated to our actions, unrelated to our choices, unrelated to our life decisions, if that is what we are teaching to people, then you can walk away and forget sin, walk away from it, because you know what? You end up just blaming others for everything that happens to you. Every bad thing that happens to you is someone else's fault. Someone else is to blame. But it's never me. This is what our world is doing right now, isn't it? Instead of maybe stepping back for a minute and looking at the pandemic around the world right now and saying, my goodness, if this is God's judgment, where have I gone wrong? What do? We blame China. Or we blame this, or we blame that, or we blame them, or we blame them for doing crazy experiments. We blame everyone. But maybe we should step back one moment and just look at it in a different way. Stop blaming everyone and start thinking, but what does this tell me? Where do I need to repent? If this is God's judgment upon the world, and I honestly do believe this to be the case. I have to say, just because I believe it to be so doesn't make it so. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. But when I look at the dramatic surge in the global crises around the world right now, driving us towards a cashless society, a one world government solving humankind's needs. All of these are now literally flooding out of the media as suggestions as the way forward to survive as humanity. We are this close to the end, people. When I see all of these things going on around us, my only conclusion is that we are right now facing God's wrath and judgment upon this world. And thankfully, people are listening, aren't they? No, they're not. I don't see it. Do you see people responding? Do you see nations responding with repentance? Where do you see prime ministers and presidents getting up on the TV screens and with their leaders of their faiths or whatever it is and saying to their nations, people, we need to repent? I haven't seen it. All I see is more blame going on, more blame shifting. That's all I hear, that's all I see in today's world. Sure, there are small pockets of people repenting, of course there are. We're beginning to see it, so we hear also in our nation, Israel. One thing we have seen through all of this is a huge uptick in interest in Messianic Judaism since the lockdowns began. That is fascinating. God is at work. He's speaking to people in these days. That is powerful. But globally, do we see people repenting? No, we don't. Few are making a connection between events on the ground and the judgment of God. I challenge you to think it in this way. If these things that were happening in 2020 were happening maybe 100, 200 years ago, you would have a very different national response. The fires which destroyed Australia at the beginning of the year. The fires which have been destroying large chunks of America just recently. The virus, the economic collapse, everything. You name it, and the whole list of everything in between that we have seen that's made this year a crazy year. 200 years ago, I think people would have been on their faces and crying out for mercy. They would have understood enough of the scriptures to know that when these things happen, God's judgment is upon us. But we don't see it today. The silence is deafening. But maybe if we, even in our own community, are breaking the link between sin and God's judgment and wake up calls, then what hope is there for the world? But I think it's even worse than that. I don't think it's just a deafening silence that we're dealing with. We're beginning to tap into a vein of response which is more sinister. But it's not a new vein of response from people. I'm going to read this from Jeremiah chapter 17. God's judgments came upon our nation. We were about to be taken out into diaspora, into Babylon. And I just want to read this to you. This comes from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 15. As a reminder of people's response. And the people were saying, he says, "Indeed they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Where is this? Let it come now." This is profound. That when Jeremiah and other prophets were declaring God's judgment upon our nation, our response was, "Where is it then? Let it come. Let it come." Mocking the word of God. Well, God did bring it. He did bring his judgment on our nation. Diaspora in Babylon was the result. But you know, it's the same message, a Jewish message, by the way, through all of this, that we hear again and again, because humanity has never changed. We're going to scroll forward to the second letter that Kepha wrote in chapter 3. And he says this towards the end of time, when unrighteousness is abounding once more and people are thinking that they can carry on as if nothing is coming, as if the judgment of God is just a myth, it's just something of history, which we look back on, and he says this: "Know this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own desires and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" The scoffers, the mockers, the ones who are saying, "So and so, this is how it has always been. Where is this promise?" And he's talking here to the Jewish community. This is a Jewish letter written to us as Messianic Jews, as Jews in the Jewish community of the first century, reminding us, saying in the end days as he sees it, it was the Jewish end of days as he saw it. He says, even then there will be mockers who are saying, "Where is all this? Where is this promise? Where is it all? Let it come. For such has been, it carries on from creation." And does it change when we get to the very end, when God's justice and judgment being revealed to mankind, does it change? Do we somehow, as Jewish people, do we as human beings, in the judgment of God when it comes upon this planet, do we suddenly get an epiphany moment of revelation and change at that point in the face of God's judgment? Let's just hear what Yochanan says for one moment from Revelation 16, 9 down to 11, or 8. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent, and they did not give him the glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. They gnawed at their tongues because of the pain, and again they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and of their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." It is deeply shocking when we read these words, that in the face of God's judgment upon us as humanity because of our sins, when he begins to pour out his judgment upon us, that even then we pour scorn and mock. You'd think that we would know by that point. You'd think that humanity would realise that when God's judgment falls, it is game over, it's time to repent. Now we should repent. If not now, then when? But the now has begun, I believe. There are ripples that are going to roll out from what we're currently going through that we've not yet seen. They're going to increasingly bring God's judgment upon us and the times are going to get harder. The time is now to repent. The time is now. And if you're hearing this word this morning, and maybe before you mocked this and thinking this was never going to be a thing, that I didn't need to repent, I want to encourage you today, repent and seek the God of Israel. Seek his face while there is yet time. Now is the time to repent. Because the moments when we begin to decouple the events on the ground from the Torah and God's word and his promises, we just begin to drift through the ether spiritually, just loose to follow our own thoughts and ideas. Even as some go as far as to say, well, God is a God of love. He wouldn't do such things. It's time to wake up and smell a coffee. Our God of love, that cozy, snuggly, comfort blanket of a God that we've been taught, turns out to be the God of judgments. His justice will be satisfied too. If God does not bring his judgment upon humanity at this time, then he also will need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because our sins are as bad. Maybe worse. Our God is coming. Yeshua is on the way. Now is the time to be serious with our God. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to seek his face. Now is the time to put him as number one in your life and mean it and make it so. That he is your priority. Everything you are, everything you have, every plan you make, every desire that you work through, everything about your life, include God as number one in every step that you take. To make him that number one. Time of preparation. The time of the 10 virgins is upon us. When that door is closed, it is too late. It is done. It is finished. Now is the time to seek his face. This Yom Kippur. We don't know how many Yom Kippurim we will have before us. And that's not for us to speculate. But we can see and sense it is in the wind. Yeshua is coming. This Yom Kippur, we need to realize that we are here for a reason today. We have sinned and fallen short of his glory. God calls us to account. Any other reasons are just pure self-deception. If we foolishly deny judgment as a tool in his hands to reveal his righteousness and corrective arm, then how else will we know when we've gone astray? How else will we know? What do we expect? That he will tweet us? Email us? We have it in his word. He's told us what we will see when he moves in his judgment. Like unsure children with an absentee father, we just push the borders, test the perimeters all the time. And if there's no response, then as the scriptures say, we begin to mock the borders and the perimeters. Begin to point fun at them. It is safe, people, to cross this border. Look, I'm crossing it. Nothing happened. Come and join me. The mockers and the scoffers. But these are dangerous times that we are living in, because the world is now concluding that God does not exist. Boy, are they in for a shock. We need to know that when we cross the lines of his righteousness, there's a day of reckoning. But all of us here have crossed that line. All of us have had that day of reckoning with our God. All of us, when we cried out to him and sought his face, were presented with the blood sacrifice of Yeshua that day. And we were so thankful that we didn't die, that we lived. But we cannot think that if we live a life, as so many in this world do, of willful arrogance, rejection of the righteous standards of God, we cannot dare think that we will get away with it all. We will not. Let those who have ears hear this word. Amen.